The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from John 17, verses 13 through 26. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, and that the world may know you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can be seated. If you were to sum up this part of Jesus' high priestly prayer here in John 17 with one word, I think the word you could use to sum it up would be the word love. But of course, I say that word love, and it could mean all kinds of things. I did a little bit of cultural research for this sermon today. I went on Apple Music and typed in the word love, which I actually cannot recommend in good conscience that you do, and saw that there were over 50 songs with just the name. The name was just the word love, and I could not scroll to the bottom of where the word love was in the title of the song. I didn't do a whole lot of research. I didn't read all the lyrics, certainly didn't listen to all of those songs, but I am guessing, I'm pretty certain, that none of them were talking about the love we are talking about today and that Jesus is praying about today. I don't think any of them are singing about the intra-Trinitarian love of the Father for the Son for the Spirit and that overflowing into the life of the church. I'm pretty sure. If you can find one, please send it to me. I would be very encouraged. I'll buy you a coffee. If you could have your very closest friends gathered around you the night before you knew you were going to die, and you were going to pray for them, what would you pray for? Whatever it is that you would pray for them on the eve of your death, I know it would be something very close to your heart. And the words we just read from John 17 are Jesus' prayer on the eve of his death, right before he is going to be betrayed. He prays this prayer in the presence of his closest friends, the disciples. And he prays for them and he prays for the church. And I thought on this Sunday between our Summer in the Psalms series, which we just finished, and then next week we'll start in the book of Ecclesiastes, I thought we might just take a week to look at what was important to the Lord, what was on his heart for his church as he faced his own death. And in a word, what's important to him, again, is love. And that's what he prays for his friends and for the church on the night he's betrayed. He prays for three things more specifically. He prays that we, his people, would be sanctified by the word or made holy. Then he prays that we would share in God's love. And he prays that we would be protected as we are sent into the world. So sanctified by the word, sharing in God's love, and sent into the world is what Jesus prays for. All of that is centered on the love of God. In other words, for those three things are gospel, community, mission. which is what we're all about here at Redeemer. And so this is also an opportunity for us to recenter on what we're doing as a church, what our vision is, what our mission is. These are our priorities: gospel, community, mission, and that's because they're Jesus's priorities. So we'll see how these three things center on the love of God. The first thing that Jesus prays for in this part of the Lord's, the high priestly prayer, is for us to be sanctified by the word. Sanctified by the word. In other words, he prays for the gospel to take root in us and be effective. To be sanctified means to be made holy or to be set apart for God's use. The word there means scriptures, the scriptures or the Bible. And the central message of the scriptures is the good news of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And so the Bible is a book about the love of God, desiring for his people to know his love and to extend his love out to the world. And according to verse 13, Jesus' goal in what he's saying to the disciples on this night before he's betrayed is that they may have my joy completed in them. So love and joy. Well, what is Jesus' joy? Do you think of Jesus as joyful? Do you picture him that way? Or do you imagine him as stern, or maybe disappointed? According to the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus receives repentant sinners with joy. In the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus turns weeping into rejoicing. The good news of Jesus' kingdom causes such joy that people will leave everything else behind to follow Jesus. In the book of Acts in chapter 13, when the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, it says they're filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. So don't be misled. Jesus is joyful. In the presence of the glory of Jesus, there is great joy, according to Jude 24. And so if you're looking for joy in other things and finding them empty, if you're looking to sex or career success or educational achievements or a growing family, and these things are leaving you feeling empty here at the start of a school year, it might be that you're looking for joy in the wrong places. Creation doesn't work that way. These are good things, but they can't fulfill you. Only Jesus can fulfill you. This is why our worship services and sermons here are centered on Jesus and the gospel. That's why all the lyrics that you hear about are about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and why our sermons are about Jesus. We could just try to do motivational speeches that give career advice or relationship advice. But at the end of the day, apart from Jesus' joy entering in you, your career success or your marital happiness will bring no glory to God and only sugar-free, gluten-free, fat-free joy to you. And nobody wants that. So Jesus is praying here for his joy to be in his people, his lasting, everlasting joy. That's a comforting thought, because the Father will answer Jesus' prayer. If you trust in Jesus, you can count on future joy. And so Jesus reminds the Father in verse 14, I've given them your word. The world hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Let's think about the word and the world. The word of the gospel is this: motivated by God's own love, God sent his only son to die in our place as a sacrifice for our sin. Christ has risen as the firstborn from the dead, and Christ is coming again to judge the world. And those who have trusted in Christ, turned away from their own pride and stopped loving other things above Christ, they will enter into the joy of Jesus forever. And those who love other things more than Jesus will get what they want and what they deserve, which is separation from God forever. And that word caused the world to reject Jesus, and it still causes the world to hate Christians. The world says, how dare you say that there is one way to be reconciled to God and you know him? How arrogant is that? But from our perspective, we say, can you believe that God in his grace made known to us the only way to be reconciled to God? Sinners like us, he's made it known to us that we could come to Jesus and at his right hand is joy forevermore, and that all we need to do is repent of our sins and our pride and turn to him. And we can come in on the inside of this beautiful promise of joy and love forever. And by the way, so can you. So we don't really believe that the claim of the exclusivity of Christ really shuts anybody out. It actually welcomes everybody in through the one door of Jesus, if they'll believe. We'll come back to verse 15 later, but for now, skip ahead with me to verse 17. It says, sanctify them, which means make them holy or set them apart. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It is the word of God, the Bible, that makes us holy and sets us apart for God. You've heard it said that you are what you eat, or that you're the average of the five people you spend the most time with, or that you become what you worship. And there's truth to all of those, especially the last one. And it's also true that if you listen to God's holy book with a heart of trust, you will become more holy. The Father will answer Jesus' prayer. If you're a follower of Jesus, then are you listening to the word of God? Are you in the word of God for yourself? Are you reading it for yourself? Maybe you started out in January with great intentions to read through the whole Bible in a year. And you are still in February on that checklist. You've been a Christian a while, you know what I'm talking about? Has this happened to you? This is a great opportunity here at the start of a new school year to start again and maybe set a smaller goal. Maybe the goal is to read through Philippians in 4 weeks. Read a chapter at a time, something like that. Are you in the Bible for yourself? Because the word of God will change you and make you holy. This is why we read so much scripture in our services, why we start with scripture in the call to worship, why we end with scripture in the words of commission, why we read the scriptures in the middle in the scripture reading and in the sermon, and then again, starting out the Lord's Supper. It's because it's the word of God that changes the people of God. It sanctifies us and makes us holy. So every time we read the scripture publicly or privately, we are part of the Father's answer to Jesus's prayer. In verse 19, Jesus says he set himself apart for God in order to set us apart for God. He set himself apart as a sacrifice in going to the cross. And he set himself apart as a priest in going between God and us. And he did that so that we might be set apart for God by the truth of God's word. Jesus, in other words, died for us to be changed by the Bible and made holy for God's use in this lost world. So how can we say, I believe Jesus died for me, and not make the scriptures central to our lives? How can we say, I believe Jesus died for me, and make other voices more central, more authoritative in our lives than the scriptures? How can we say, I believe Jesus died for me, and not speak God's word to other brothers and sisters to counsel them and encourage them and help their faith? The word of God is our foundation as a church and as the church. But what Jesus spends most of his time praying for in these paragraphs is actually not that we'd be sanctified by the word of truth. It's that the gospel would bear fruit in community. It's that we would love and share in God's love. That's what he spends most of his time praying for. Look with me again at verses 20 through 23. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus prayed here for two things. He prayed that we would experience God's love and that we would exercise God's love toward each other. That we'd experience God's love and we'd exercise his love toward each other. In his prayer, he draws us up so far into the heavens that we're wrapped up in God in himself. Now, be careful. What Jesus is praying for is not what some religions teach, that we would merge with the divine and lose our individual selves. That's not what he's saying. Some of you come from a religious background that teaches that. Instead, he's praying that we would be in the Father and in the Son as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, so distinct still from the Father and the Son, retaining our individuality, but so united with him. See, as Christians, we believe that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. And in this Trinity, no one is before or after, greater or less than the other, but all three persons are in themselves co-eternal and co-equal, so we must worship the Trinity in unity and the one God in three persons. The Son and the Spirit remain distinct from the Father and from each other while being a unity with one another and with the Father. Now, if you got cross-eyed in that, as I do when trying to contemplate the Trinity, what it means is this, is that the source of everything, there is not nothingness, like the atheists believe. There's not a bare oneness, like the Muslims believe. There's not a warring, fighting crowd, like polytheists believe. There is instead, at the bedrock of all reality, a three-in-oneness, a triunity. And this means that at the source of all there is divine love. There is a perfect and eternal love without any possibility of ever breaking apart, without any need for any other love outside of itself, without any chance of divorce. No falling out can ever happen. I had a terrible joke in here and I deleted it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. There's no chance of any ghosting except the Holy Ghost. Oh my gosh. I got to trust myself when I edit myself. That divine love that can't be broken is what Jesus is saying he has with his Father. And it's what he wraps his people up into, this divine love. His dying prayers that would be swept up into the intra-Trinitarian love between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So my question to you is, do you know the love of God for you? Have you experienced the love of God for you? Do you wake up knowing, maybe not feeling every day, but knowing by faith, God loves me with the love that he loves Jesus, because I've turned from trusting myself to trusting in Jesus, and he loves me with this love as a gift, because that's how he loves his Son. Do you know that love? But Jesus doesn't just pray for us to experience this divine love in community. Not only are we brought up into the loving community of the Godhead, but he also prays for us to exercise that love by being demonstrating God's love to each other. We're to be one, united with each other. To say that we know the love of God and not to love each other would be like boasting about knowing how to fix a car, but you never open up the hood of a car. It's like, do you really? The Lord prays in verse 21, may they all be one. I've given them the glory you've given me so that they may be one as we are one, so they may be made completely one. I did the hard work. I looked up the word one in Greek. It means one. It means undivided. It means not at odds, not in conflict, one. This is why we pray for other churches in our services on Sunday, to be reminded that we are one with the greater body of Christ and what he's doing all over the city and all over the world. Jesus' heart is for us to remember that we are one and to be one. It is so human for us to get caught up in our little tribes and become suspicious of one another. But Jesus is saving a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds, even in a lot of different denominations. And we are all one. Does that mean that we should work to get all the denominations together into one organizational unity? If you have that calling and gift, give it a go. It's been tried, but it ends up creating watered-down theological statements that everyone can agree on just because they're so generic. So then if not that, how can you be one with your Presbyterian or Anglican or Methodist or Catholic or Free Will Baptist coworker or neighbor? Well, you could share a meal with them and talk about your experiences with Jesus. You could demonstrate in the workplace that your oneness with them is deeper than any oneness that there is in the world. You could study the Bible with them. You could invite them to worship Jesus with you. What about answering Jesus' prayer, though, within our congregation at Redeemer? How can we grow in oneness as a church family? Let me give you four ways to exercise God's love toward one another. If you want something practical to take home today that you can do, it's in this part. Four words, four ways you can exercise God's love with each other. The first word is presence. Remember that Jesus is in the room. Remember that Jesus is in the room. Every time you're talking with another member of Redeemer. See, when the parents are in the room, the siblings behave better, typically. If the siblings are going to misbehave and not love one another or disown each other, it's going to be when the parents are not in the room. But Jesus is always in the room. And he's always in you, and he's always in that other brother or sister. So every time I see you or think about you or speak to you, I need to remember that Jesus is in you like he's in me. And every time you see me or think about me or speak to me, you need to remember that Jesus is in me like he's in you. Jesus' presence, he's in the room. Second word, forgiveness. The scripture says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're not always going to treat each other right. To be one, we'll have to do a lot of forgiving. So the start of this ministry year, is there anyone at Redeemer that you need to forgive? Pastor Don alluded to this as he prompted us to confess our sins. Is there any criticism? Is there anyone you need to be reconciled to? Forgive them and go tell them. I know that's easier said than done, but hold on to the love that Jesus has for you and for them. And go and be reconciled, forgive, be one. So, presence, forgiveness, third word, prayer. If the prayer emojis on Slack are any indication, you guys are praying for each other all the time, which is great. That's awesome. Continue to lift one another up in prayer. That is a way of really loving one another. And it changes our hearts towards the people we're praying for, too. It brings them into Jesus's presence with us so that we can get Jesus's perspective on the people we're praying for. And you know, his perspective is he loves them. So prayer is the third way we can actively show love. And then the fourth word, action. Do something to demonstrate your unity and to show your love. Will you do something today to show your love to another member of our church who isn't expecting it? Maybe you could write a note or send a text or an encouraging verse of scripture to them. Maybe you can make plans for a dessert or coffee. But do something to show your love. And that you're loving them with God's love. And remember this, that every time you work to demonstrate God's love to another member of our church, or to another member of the greater church, you are taking part in answering Jesus' prayer. Through this kind of love for each other, Jesus prays we'll be made completely one. As we then experience and exercise God's love, God does two things, two more things that Jesus prays for. God both expands us and he extends our love through us to others, his love through us to others. Look with me starting in verse 24. Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory, which you've given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. When we are with Jesus one day and we see him in all his glory, then we'll be like him because we'll see him face to face. Until then, our community together, our sincere and active exercise of God's love for each other, that prepares us for that day, like a dress rehearsal prepares the actors for opening night. The masterful commentator D.A. Carson said it this way, this text does not simply make Jesus' followers the objects of God's love, as if that were enough, but promises that they will be so transformed as God is continually made known to them that God's own love for his son will become their love. The love with which they learn to love is nothing less than the love amongst the persons of the Godhead. In other words, we experience the love of God the Father for the Son as he brings us into his family by grace. And then we exercise God's love toward one another. We don't have to well it up within ourselves. It's God's own love. And God's own love changes us, expands our own hearts, so that then we begin to love more and more like God loves. Our experience of divine love is meant to transform us into people who love like the Father loves the Son. And so we show up to community groups, right? And then we make the effort to care for each other throughout the week. Don't just go to community group, but commit yourself to loving, showing God's love to your community group members throughout the week. Of course, if you don't commit to at least attending, then you can't commit to loving them throughout the week, but do both of those things so that God's love might be seen more powerfully in Redeemer Community Church. Some of you have been maybe put into a new community group this year and you might be a little disappointed. But listen to Jesus' prayer here. And don't let that disappointment close off your heart to new people. Commit yourself to loving these new brothers and sisters whom Jesus prayed for, who Jesus loves. And this year, when you go to your discipleship group or the various men's and women's fellowship events and retreats, don't just go looking to make a friend or to find the community that you're hoping for. You understand, if you just go for that reason, if that's it, if you go to find a friend or find the community you go that you're wanting, you're going for selfish reasons. And you won't find what you're looking for. Don't make church life about yourself. Church life is all about Jesus. Church life, community for the Christian, is all about Jesus' life and Jesus' love. So instead of going for yourself and for what you can get, then when you go to any church meeting or event, go on a mission with Jesus asking this question: how can I love someone here with the love of God during this gathering? How can I love someone here with the love of God after this gathering? And if you do that, if you go in love, in God's love, then you will find the deeper connection that you're looking for. You'll find the community that you're looking for because you'll be going in the love of the triune God. You'll be walking in the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Spirit as he expands your heart to love others more and more. And as you do that in his kindness, you will pick up dear friends in Christ along the way. So as we experience God's love and exercise it towards God's people, God expands our hearts to love more like he loves. And God also extends his love to the world through us. In verse 21, the Lord asks that we may be made completely one, and he tells us why. So that the world may know that the Father has sent the Son and loved the church as he's loved the Son. Our growth in loving one another with God's love is meant for the world to see God's love in us. See, when God made us, he didn't have to do it. Again, he had perfect love within himself. So creation exists because of the overflowing, gratuitous love of God. He wanted other beings to be able to experience the love that he experiences from before time. And so he creates in order to welcome into his love, and he redeems through the blood of Christ in order to welcome into his love. And so this love is always meant to radiate outward like the light of the sun. Our love for each other in Christ is supposed to be like a giant signpost that says the real love you've been looking for is this way. And it points to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Now, if we just love each other like the world loves its own, no one will see God at work at Redeemer. They'll just see another social club, another tribe. But what if we love each other across lines that the world doesn't cross? What if we love each other across wealth differentials? What if we love each other deeply across cultural and background differences? What if we love each other more and more with self-giving generosity that expects nothing in return? What if we keep loving each other even when it's hard, even when we're disappointed at each other, even when the return on investment in the relationship doesn't seem to be there? What if to become a member of Redeemer Community Church Fuquay-Varina Arena meant to enter into the most deeply loving community you've ever known? And what if you contributed to that by loving others here who are maybe not much like you apart from the fact that they're in Jesus too? What if you loved them more sincerely, more deeply, more proactively than you ever have? What if you committed yourself to that? I'm a little afraid for us right now as a church because we're relatively healthy, I think, and because we're growing rapidly. I'm afraid we're growing just because our town is growing and just maybe because there's excitement because we're building a building. I'm afraid that we're growing because we look successful. And the way the world's love works is you love people who look successful. It's the opposite of the Eric Clapton song, "Nobody Knows You When You're Down and Out," right? When you have money, people are your friend. When you don't, everybody's out. Well, I'm just a little worried that people are coming to Redeemer because it looks successful, because we look like winners. We want to feel like winners. And if that's what's happening, then as soon as the growth slows down, it will come to light and it will be ugly. And we'll stop planting churches out of love, and we'll start planting churches because we're dividing, splitting. It's happened 1,000 times. I don't think that's what's happening, but we have to work to prevent it. So what can we do? The answer is to love each other with the love of God. Every new member and every longtime Redeemer member has to recommit to loving one another with the love of God constantly. That's why we read the church covenant at every family meeting, to remind ourselves at least quarterly that we've committed to loving one another with God's love. If we commit ourselves, every single one of us, to building up this body of Christ in God's love, then we will have a chance of continuing to see God do incredible things in our midst in a way that makes the watching world say, God's love is really among them. Isn't that what we want to see? The Lord prays that we would experience and exercise God's love, and that the Father would expand us and extend his love to others through us. And that leads us right into the third and last thing Jesus prays for in his high priestly prayer. We've talked about the gospel. We've talked about community. Let's talk third about mission. The whole reason God created us, again, was to include us in his love. That circle of love is to radiate out so that one day people from every tribe, of every tongue, and every nation will be gathered around God's throne, singing God's praises, loving one another and loving God with God's own love. Well, how does God's love get out there so that that happens? How does God's love make it out into the end zone of new recipients of his grace? It gets out there into that end zone through the runners and past receivers of his people, which is you and me. We barrel into the hostile alignment of this world with the gospel of grace tucked firmly in our elbow so that even if we get tackled, we still love with God's love. I promised we'd come back to verse 15. Let's look at that again. Jesus prays, "I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Our shared love and sanctification in the gospel is not meant to isolate us from the world. It's not meant to be a bunker so that we hunker down and retreat and we're all on our own over here. Our shared love is so that the world might see God's love through us. That's why the Lord has left us in the world. So for example, this guides our ministry. For example, we don't have a Christian sports league here at Redeemer, and we're not building anything big enough to have a gym in it, because we want you to go be in the sports league out there. We think God will get more glory. Now, there's a big caveat on this at the end, okay? We think God will get more glory from Christian parents on the sidelines if there are non-Christian parents there, if the Christian parents behave in a Christ-like manner. How can the kingdom of God expand if we never set foot into enemy territory? The Lord prays for us to be in the world, but protected from the evil one. This is the devil. It's not just the world that's against the word. It is also, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So from this perspective, way up here on the mountaintop of the high priestly prayer, we are reminded that the real enemy of the church is not people. It's not other people. The real enemy of the church isn't one political party or the other. It's not any policy or politician. It's not any nation or human army. The real enemy of the church is Satan and his demons. This means that we can love our human enemies and seek their good and salvation. And so while we will preach against evil policies and practices at Redeemer, we don't preach against people. We don't campaign for people. We want to see all kinds of people bow to Jesus for God's glory so there might be more real joy in the world and not the diet caffeine-free kind that comes from temporal electoral victory. We won't let anything distract us from that mission. We know who our real enemy is. And we can be encouraged again as a church that the Father will answer Jesus' prayer to protect us from the evil one. You can know that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And you don't need to fear the spiritual forces of evil in this world. And so verse 18, Jesus has sent us into the world. Verse 21, our unity in Christ is for the purpose of the world, believing that God sent Jesus. Verse 23, Christ is in us so that we may be made completely one, so that the world may know that you've sent me and loved them as you've loved me. Sanctified in the truth, sharing in God's love, we are sent out into the world to make the triune God known in all of his love, in all of his grace, in all of his holiness. Some of you have just gone back to school, and you're here, you're in a new class, new place, new teacher maybe. If you know the love of God, how can you make God's love known in that new community this semester? How can you love other Christians in your school in such a way that it will reflect God the Father's love for Jesus? Others of you have been called back into the office as the work-from-home days of COVID wane, and everyone was sad. And now you're in this new scenario where you have a new opportunity. Well, how can you take the opportunity there to exercise the love of God to other Christians that you work with and to extend God's love to non-Christians in the workplace? A lot of you are new to Fuqua or to Redeemer. This new season is a chance for you to recommit yourself to love for God's people so that our neighbors might see God's love. Sometimes people ask me, why should I join a church? Well, here's an answer. So that you can demonstrate God's love to God's people in a radical way that the world doesn't do. You don't sign a covenant with your neighbors. I mean, your HOA, but it's not a covenant of love. It's definitely not. So we grow in love as a church, and as we grow in love as a church, we become stronger and stronger as a base from which to send out new churches who will love each other with God's love in their communities so that more people will see. God's love will extend to more and more communities, like we sent out the Kitchens and the Wagners to Concord last year and the Nelsons to the Balkans. And like right now, your love for each other, Redeemer Community Church, is preparing the Easons and their team to go plant Gospel Hope Church in Greenville, North Carolina next year. Lord willing. God's love extends out through us. Remember that every time we speak the word to Christians in love, we are participating in answering Jesus' prayer to the Father. Every time you send a scripture over text or share a verse at community group, you are taking part in the Father's answer to Jesus' prayer. You are extending and exercising the love of God so that it goes out into the world and God gets more glory. What could be more meaningful than having a part in impacting eternity and participating in the divine love of God than showing this love to others? And you can do that today, multiple times if you want to. So I referenced one of those songs with love in the title, in the sermon title, What's Love Got to Do with It? Tyler promised he would sing it. Does he have a mic? Oh, he's not going to do it. What's Love Got to Do with It? Everything. It's got everything to do with our salvation, our sanctification, our life together, everything to do with gospel community mission, but not just love, not just human love, not just feelings of love, not just romantic love, but the divine love of God. God is sanctifying us by the word to send us into the world, sharing together in God's wondrous love so that we can experience it, exercise it, be expanded by it, and extend it, and know that we nor he can ever, ever exhaust the love of God. Through the gospel, God is setting us apart for mission as a community of divine love. We have a new ministry year ahead of us. Let's go in the love of God. What will you do to experience God's love today? You came here, and I hope you've experienced it already. What will you do to extend and exercise God's love later today? Or are you still chasing smaller, lesser loves that are meant to point you to the one great love? If that's you, if you're not in Jesus, if you haven't tasted of the divine love, you have an opportunity right now to experience it, to receive it for yourself by confessing your sins to Jesus, by telling him that you have loved other things, and you see their emptiness, and you need him. And if you'll confess that to him, he will save you and you'll be welcomed into this divine love now and forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would do that you would call sinners to yourself now, that someone or people here who don't know you would come to believe, would come to know you, would come to know your love. I pray for those of us who do know your love, Lord, that you would remind us of it, that you would give us a sense on the heart of your love. If you haven't already this morning, Lord, would you be merciful to do that as the elements pass, as we take the bread and the cup and are reminded of Jesus' love for us? Would you give us a sense on our own hearts of the transforming love that we've been brought into you by your mercy and grace? And then would you send us out later from this place ready to exercise that love for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.